Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So reading today from Romans 9 verse 30, and it says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved."
Yes, Lord, that's our desire too today as we come before you, before your throne, and desiring to encounter you through your word. We pray, Lord, that there would be a remembrance, Lord, of our salvation that can be found in you. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to save us from ourselves, from sin, in order that we may walk in complete freedom today. We thank you for your freedom. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted amen. Amen. For those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. This is our central location. We have two locations. We have one in Logan that'll meet later on tonight out in Springwood, and us here in Kauparoo. So we're really glad you could join us, for those of you who are here for the first time. Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? Welcome, welcome, welcome. And if there's anything we can do to help you while you're here, help serve you, please do let us know. We're in this series going through the book of Romans, and we've been going through it for a bulk of the year, actually. How many of you are enjoying the journey through the book of Romans? It's been good. It's been helpful for me as well. So the series is called Grace Changes Everything. And the title of my message today is Lest We Forget. Lest We Forget. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever given an underappreciated gift before? Like you bought somebody a gift, maybe you saved for a long time to a lot of nods, some serious nods. Do we need to just stop here and just pray for people? some trauma here. Tina, we need another Rise weekend. Let's do another one. Like you're really chuffed. Australian expression, you're really chuffed at the bit to hand this gift over to the person that is receiving the gift. And when they receive the gift, there's not the response that you hoped you'd get. Anybody been there before? Like you've really invested a lot of time and effort. Maybe it's even something you made. Maybe you made something that took a lot of time and effort to make it. And then when you handed it to them, there was not an appreciation. Maybe it was a meal. For those of you who cook, and you spend a lot of time, and you cooked for the person, and they put it before you, and then they give you that expression. Any of you ever seen that expression? Like, I love you, but my face is struggling to show the appreciation for the work that you put into that, which is, I've never experienced that because I love Tina's food. I'm just let you know that. But like you've come with this expression, right? You're looking and you're about to, like, how are they going to respond? What are they going to do? Especially for us as parents, right? Any of you expect, because children, when they're a specific age, they struggle to lie, right? And so when they open the gift up, any of you experienced this? Your child opens up they unwrap it and they see the box. Then they pull the gift out of the box. And then what happens? They end up playing in the box. Because there's an underappreciation of the gift that's been handed to them. Now, we are in Romans 9, and obviously if you're mathematically inclined, you'll understand that Romans 8 comes before Romans 9. And so we were in Romans 8 before this. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been in Romans 8, just unpacking it because there's so much meat on that bone. And if many biblical scholars and pastors would call Romans 8 the apex or the most important chapter in the whole of Scripture, some of them would say. I remember hearing John Piper talk about how if Romans 8 is the most important chapter of the Bible, Romans 9 is the most difficult, because Romans 8 unpacks this beautiful gift of this love, this insatiable, unquenchable love that we cannot be separated from if we are chosen by him. How many of you are thankful for that love? this morning. Like, we don't do anything to deserve that love, but he freely gives it to us. But then things shift right away at the start of Romans 9 when we read this verse. Well, actually, let me go back to Romans 8 just to remind us. Is that okay? Just to remind us. In Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son. How many of you know Jesus is important to God? Anybody agree with me on that? Probably the most important being, because he's one with him, right? He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not with him graciously give us all things? That sounds like the ultimate definition of kindness, that he freely and literally gives all for you, his all for you, and he gives you his son. Is that not proof enough that he is for you? You remember the next verse there in Romans, right, would actually say, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then we broke these parts of what try to separate us from God's love. We broke these words down and we defined them, right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? How many of you know none of these things can separate you from the love of God? For I am sure, anybody in here sure that they cannot be separated from the love? Anybody in here like certain, sure that they cannot be separated from the love of God? Okay. For I am sure that neither death, well, we can stop right there, right? Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is a good God and he loves you. Nothing can separate you from his love. And our response should look something like this, right? When we open that gift, when we unpack that gift, it's like, right? Like Paul describes this love, the Apostle Paul describes this love to the church at Rome in anticipation. Like an awaiting father who looks at his sons and daughters to see what their response might be. And this is where it takes a turn. In Romans 9 verse 1, it says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. Any of you ever been talking to anybody and then they say, oh, to be honest? And then I often ask them, well, why are you saying, we've been in this conversation for half an hour and now you say, to be honest? What have you been saying up until then? Like, has that all been lies up in the... Oh, to be honest. No, this isn't what Paul's saying. He's not saying that Romans 1 to 8 is all lies. And then he's like, I'm speaking the truth. No, this is like Jesus would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. He's trying to emphasize this point. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Now that trips me out because like everything that was before this was such, there was such encouragement for the persecuted church in Rome, right? No matter what the church at Rome was facing, that nothing can separate them from his love, that all things work together for the good of those who love him and accord according to his purpose. And we can take the eternal value of that those scriptures in Romans 8, and how many of you know we can find value in it in 2021 right here? In your own life, no matter what you're facing, if you know Jesus, then you know he's working all things together for your good, for those who love him and accord according to his purpose, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Then why is Paul in anguish here? Why is he sad? Why is he having to feel like he has to emphasize that he's speaking the truth rather than lying? I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why does he have this anguish? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's read further. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That got heavy real quick. That escalated quick. All of a sudden, he is saying that he's willing to give up his relationship with Christ in order that others may find Christ. Now, already we're starting to see, and I was just telling Bianca, pray for me because this is a difficult passage. Okay, this is where it gets a little tough to understand. So pray for your pastor. I'm going to try and unpack this for you as we go into this. They are Israelites. Okay, so he's speaking specifically about Jewish people that are in the church there because he himself is of Jewish descent. Paul is. And to them belong the adoption. I want you to hear these things. Listen to this list. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, in the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Now, it's important for us to understand this, okay? As Jews, as the Israelites, they have been given all of these things. They have been adopted as God's children. That the glory of the Lord is best shown through the people of Israel and their obedience to God. That the covenants, the promises that God has given to the people, the covenantal relationship that he has on earth was through the Israelites. The giving of the law, how many of you remember Moses on the mountain with the two tablets, right? And he brings them down. The law was given to the Israelites. The worship of God is through the Israelites. And the promises of God is to the Israelites. Now, when he refers to the promises, he's talking about the Old Testament here. And when we're talking about the patriarchs, to them belong the patriarchs. We're going to touch on this in a little bit. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to talk about them. They are the father figures. If you go to Israel, there'll always be a reference to that generational lineage that pretty much, although it starts with Adam, it's highlighted from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To them belong the patriarchs from their race, and that our Savior, Jesus Christ, he's of what ethnicity? He's Jewish, right? That the salvation of the world would come through a Jewish man. Now, you may read that and go, okay, Pastor Nelly, this is where I switch off because I'm not Jewish. I don't have an Israelite passport. Well, actually, if you think about this passage, you must understand that covenantally, because of Jesus Christ, we also get to become adopted as children of God. We therefore, when we can read scripture, see that we are also Israelites now. Let me touch on this. And some of you are looking at me like, no, I'm Samoan. What are you looking? Mayiri, I know you're from Colombia, but you are also Israelite. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, any of you been there, right? Baptized and put on Christ, right? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. What's his lineage? Granddad, he was the father of Isaac and the grandfather of Jacob. What was Jacob's other name? Israel. So from that lineage, we are his offspring and heirs according to the promise. So we also have been brought into this promise here. This is just one passage of many. We don't have time to unpack a lot of them. Again, same author, Paul, writing to the church at Galatia in chapter 5 of Galatians. Now let's go back to Romans 9. Now read that again and understand how that fits in your context. Now that you know that I am brought and adopted into God's lineage now, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption. How many of you remember about 4 weeks ago we talked about being adopted into the family of God? You know, like in Australia, we may have a certain stigma that causes us to look at adopted children as different to biological children. In Roman society, often when children are adopted, they are adopted because they actually are wanted for adoption because of what they were continue in the lineage of the person who was doing the adoption. And this is the way God looks at us. The context of this passage, when we're talking about adoption, it's different from the way that we might experience adoption here in Australia. So we adopted into his family, that the glory of the Lord is seen through his church in the way that we live our lives, not just here amongst each other, but on Monday to Saturday, right? The covenants. We have a new covenant through Jesus Christ now, which means that we have a promised relationship. We walk in this covenantal relationship with God through Jesus. The giving of the law has been given to us. We get to worship him now. And the promises of God, the 7,400 and something promises that you find in the Bible are now promises that he issues to us. To us also belongs the lineage of the patriarchs, and to us also belongs Christ Jesus, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. That's yours. That's your inheritance. And so Paul writes this to the church at Rome, and he writes it also, and as I preach this, I hope you're catching this. This is like the anticipated moment where the gift is handed over to you, and he's like, what's he going to say? How's he going to respond? Or are we going to just play with the box? What does the box look like today? Oh, the four walls of the church. This is our box. But how many of you know the gift is inside the box? You are the gift that has been given to Brisbane to live out this gospel. But the issue was that the Israelite people got caught up in ritualism and it didn't affect change in their lives. And this is the reason why Paul was grieving. All of this that we see listed here was given as a gift to them, but it didn't change their lives. And this is what grieved him. So let's move forward here. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. How many of you know, like, do we look at the Bible and say, oh, the Bible is archaic, or the Bible is old, so we need to change the Bible? How many of you know there are moves in Australia to try and change the Bible because it's too old or it doesn't fit the modern thinking and culture, and so we have to change the Bible? How many of you know it would be like looking in this mirror on this wall here and going, man, something's wrong with what I'm seeing. I need to change the mirror. And that's the way it is often at times. Like, the Bible does not fail. The word of God has not failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Now get this. What he's saying here is that, like, I've come to save Israel, but Israel consists of Israelite people, and not Israel. All Israelite people are following after me. Okay? Oh, but I go to church, Pastor Nelly. Yeah, that God has come to save his church, but not all the people in the church are actually following God. That's a little too real, Pastor Nelly. And you've heard me say it time and time again, coming to church doesn't make you any more Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a Happy Meal. It doesn't. Just because you're in a venue, it doesn't mean that that is what changes, because you're still thinking, it's this box thinking, right? And not all children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So we're counted as offspring. But I want us to notice this correlation too. How many of you remember, because I know that there may be some people in here that may be unfamiliar with the Bible, but so we're going to help them out. For people that are in here that you may not know the lineage, that's okay. We're just glad you're here. We're going to help you. There's a guy named Abraham who's like considered the major patriarch of the Israelite race of people, the ethnicity, right? And so everything comes from him. And so Romans 4, actually earlier, describes him as the father of this faith, right? So he has a son, and his son is named, you can yell it out, Isaac. See, it's immediate that we run to Isaac, but how many of you know he had another son? Ishmael, right? And Ishmael was born before Isaac, okay? But we follow the lineage of Isaac because Ishmael was born out of disobedience to God. Another story for another time. But like, Isaac had two sons as well. And what was the name of the son? Jacob, right? But how many of you know he was the second born? Well, they were twins, but he came out of the womb second because there was another son, and his son's name was Esau. So you're seeing a pattern here, right? When God creates the world and the universe, the first man that is created is Adam, right? And Adam lives out his humanity, fallen, but then he sends the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. Right, so what you're seeing here is a preempted pattern that would be shown to us in the person of Jesus, who comes to save all of humanity. Now, if you can follow me through this, okay? We're going through Abraham, we're going through Isaac. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. So what he's saying here is it's not your ethnic lineage or even your generational lineage. I'm a pastor's son. There's some stereotypes that pastors' kids are the worst. Prayerfully, I'm not. I know my kids are the best, so that's not even on Nazareth and Zion and Jordan, because they're amazing kids. Part of it too is that pastors need to learn to not be pastors in the house and just be dads, okay? So I don't carry my pulpit into Nazareth's room. Hey, make your bed, because thus saith the Lord. You know, like, so what he's saying here is, just because my father was a pastor, it doesn't necessarily call me into salvation or call me a child of God. I have to develop my own relationship with him based on the promise. And so he names these four people here who received the promise of God, and God was faithful. Now, last week I also mentioned to you that all four of them have an interesting history with the nation of Egypt. You all remember this? Last week I touched on that Egypt obviously is south of Israel, and that in the times of famine, all four of them, including Jacob's sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel, including Joseph, they all made their way down to Egypt during times of famine. And it would always go wonky when they went to Egypt. And Egypt is symbolic of the world systems, right? Because it was the most powerful nation of the world. So it's not just geographically they'd go down, but spiritually even they would go down and find themselves entangled with the world when the pressure was on. How many of you know, like, when you were given a promise from God, there will be pressure as you go through the process towards the provision to give up the promise? And some of us, like I touched on last week, we don't want to live in that liminal space of the process. We want to go back to the way things used to be. Oh man, I don't want to follow Jesus. I want to go back to being an alcoholic. You know, just broken drunk every day. It was not good. Like, if you'll just stand through the process, God will bring you our gold on the other side. And this is what he was trying to do through the nation of Israel, through all four of these men of God. God speaks extensively about the promises through these guys. Now, we can look at the examples. Abraham, right? He was given the promise of a son, and he was given a promise of as many descendants as there are stars in the sky and grains of sand along the seashore. But he had to wait, most scholars would believe, anywhere between 20 to 25 years for the actual birth of Isaac. And on the way would have Ishmael, because he wasn't willing to go through the process, right? And then Isaac was with Rebecca and went through similar processes as well. And Rebecca was used to bring children into the world, which, you know, Romans 9 talks about. And then Jacob, who has to go through all sorts of processes to become Israel. He has his name changed. And he's chosen as the younger to rule over the elder. And then Moses is used by God to deliver the people from Pharaoh. Now, what I'm about to throw up on the screen is one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. And some of you, if you're reading your Bible, you may have looked at it and gone, why is that there? Now, as your pastor, I don't want to skip over verses. I actually want us to look at it and wrestle with it a little bit. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. I thought God loved everybody. What's up with that passage? Any of you read this before, this part of the Bible? Any of you just skipped over and just, okay, difficult verse, move on. Let's just read the love verses. Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Now, at face value, we may look at that and think, wow, how could God hate somebody he created? But I think the clue is the first four words. What does it say? As it is written, meaning that Paul is quoting someone who wrote this before. So wouldn't it be a good idea if we go back to the place where it was written before? Now, we don't have time to necessarily unpack it, but let me just take my word for it. You can study in your own time. It's actually from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, which was written over 1,000 years after Jacob and Esau. When Malachi writes this, he's not writing from the perspective of 1,000 years before his time. He's writing from his context. And by that time, Jacob is, what nation comes from Jacob? Israel, right? And some of you may or may not know this, but Esau, out of Esau came the Edomites. And the Edomites were people that hated God in their own religious traditions. They completely hated the God of Israel. And when there were opportunities for the engagement of the people of Edom with God, they didn't seize those opportunities. They'd always show hatred. It's not as if the people of Esau were shown mercy. So when Malachi writes, Jacob I love, Esau I hated, he's not saying the people of Jacob and Esau. He's talking about the nations of Israel and Edom, because he's writing 1,000 years after Jacob and Esau. So he's talking about the nations. And this nation has fully dedicated itself to the hatred of God and godly practices in Israel. And this is why Paul, and it lines up with what Paul is saying, because he's trying to address the Israelites. You'll remember this? That God's vessel for salvation was to be the Israelites. In the new covenant, it is his church. It's us. And there are going to be all sorts of forces around us. And so what Paul is trying to do is trying to show us how we should think about the forces that are around us trying to cause us to hate God. I remember having a conversation with another friend of mine regarding this verse. And I actually said to him, I can't believe God would say he'd hate Esau. And this friend of mine corrected my perspective. And he said, well, I can't believe that he would say he loved Jacob. Jacob doesn't deserve his love. Jacob becomes Israel. Israel doesn't deserve his love. Israel becomes us. We don't deserve his love. So when you look at things from that perspective, things shift and change. There's a corporate nature to what he's speaking about here. There's a national identity to what he's wrestling with here. Now, this opens up all sorts of doors for conversations around predestination and free will. I don't have enough time to fully unpack it right now because Bianca just held up the 5-minute sign about 1 minute ago, so that's down to 4 minutes. But I will give you this analogy that will somehow, I mean, it doesn't fully explain it, but just somehow explains it. Because how many of you have asked the question, if I was predestined towards salvation, and, you know, like, how does that operate with my choices? Well, an analogy that's given by a biblical scholar and pastor by the name of Skip Heitzik, he gives this analogy of there are federal and aviation laws, right, that exist with regards to what planes can fly to specific destinations. So let's say, pray for this, right? Hallelujah. One day, Lord, one day we believe we'll fly again to nations beyond Sydney. But let's say that we have a Qantas flight, right, that has been specifically mandated to fly from Brisbane, okay? Give me an extravagant location that can be flown to in one flight, okay? Just yell it out. Maldives, okay. I like that. Let's go while it's not sunk yet. So let's go from Brisbane to Maldives, okay? Qantas flight to Maldives. Man, that's a good choice. I want to go there now. You're prophesying that into my life, bro? So in order to go to Maldives, this plane has been mandated, okay, to go there by the federal airlines and so forth. At the same time, you and I have the choice, if we desire to go to Maldives, to actually book the flight and get on it. And even when we're on the flight, right? Notice this as well, because I drew this into the analogy from Pastor Skip. He said, you know, there's certain times of that flight when you can't move around the cabin. You have to stay still. It's the beginning and the end. Notice in your life, usually it's the beginning and the end that you're so reliant on whatever else the pilot is saying. Right? So anyway, the flight takes off and goes to Maldives. And you have choices within that flight. You can get up, move around the cabin. If you fly certain airlines, right? How many of you like flying? I love the airlines that come from the Middle East because they usually have more movie choices, right? Bollywood, you know, like all that stuff if you're into that. And you have choices that you can make on the plane. But no matter what, it's still going to Maldives. And you had the choice to get on it, and you have the choices within it. And you can choose chicken or fish, or the vegetarian meal, whatever's on offer. There are choices that you can make along the way. Now, I know that example is limiting, but that is also how the sovereign will of God says, this is where you are going to go. But within the context of where you're going to go, there's still free will choices that you can make. You made the decision based on websites or if you actually go to, remember Flight Center back in the day? Remember that place? About 18 months ago, way back in the day. Like you could actually go and choose the flight to go on. But once you've chosen it, there's a destination. And so that's how it operates here as we're looking at this. So what shall we say then? You're probably, well, if I'm predestined, so what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? And by no means. For he says, Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends on the human will or exertion, but it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. How many of you are thankful for that? That we serve a merciful God. I'm just going to wind up this message here just by asking you some questions that are evident here. He also goes on to talk about Pharaoh and how Pharaoh also had his heart hardened by God. Same principle applies here because he's bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and Egypt was defiant against the God of Israel. So you can look at that and again, study it more in your own time. But these are the questions I wanted to ask you here. And they're questions with regards to the confidence that we can have from this understanding, the confidence that you might have in your God. Confidence questions. Firstly, are you confident that the God of Romans 8 will not fail to keep his every promise, even in suffering? Are you confident? You can write your answer down if you want, or you can actually answer in the back of your mind, or you can answer aloud if you want.
Yes.
Are you full of awe towards God, or have you grown too familiar? See, what has happened to Israel is they've grown overly familiar with the practices of God, that they have failed to engage with the relationship with God, and therefore their Christianity has become play with the box type ritualism, right? Are you still blown away that you are included in the family of God? Are you still blown away by that? Do you groan at the aspects of the culture we live in that oppose the biblical standard? Or do we kind of just succumb to whatever those cultural practices might be? Are you confident in God completing his plan both globally and personally? Are you confident that he's working it out? Are you confident that whatever is the outcome of this pandemic, that God is still good, God is still on the throne, and God is still working things out in our life? Are you still confident in him? So what shall we say then? Paul says again. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. We attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. So Jesus becomes the stumbling stone. After all their practices of the law, trying to attain righteousness, Jesus Christ becomes the stumbling stone, which is now the foundational stone, the cornerstone of the church. Because as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. I started with a mirror analogy. I'll finish with a mirror analogy. The word of God is like a mirror, according to James 1, verse 21 and 22, that people look at and walk away and forget what they look like. The reason why this title of this message is Lest We Forget is because Christians have a tendency to forget the power of the gift that has been given to us. And so a sermon or a message or even just reading Romans 9, this is a stumbling block that causes us to look in the mirror and see the condition of our spirit. Rather than just shoving the mirror in front of other people, you change. You know, you talk to your spouse, this is your mirror. Or you listen to a message like this and you go, this would be good for so-and-so. Hold the mirror of God's word up close to how you look. And if you are offended, don't change the mirror. Submit to God and let Him change you. And this is the reason why, this is another reason why apologetically we can declare that the Bible was written by God and God inspired. Is because if it was purely written by man, we'd make ourselves look a lot better. Be like the mirror house, right? You know how you walk into the mirror house, the fun mirror house, and certain mirrors make you look flattering? That's the way we would write our Bible if it was just written by us. Therefore, Paul starts the next chapter, which we'll get to next week, with this verse. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He's like, come on. God has emptied heaven for you to be saved. How will you respond? Will you step into His salvation and will you walk in the fullness of everything that He has for you? Or will you just live life, like I said last week, like a pinball in a pinball machine that just goes from bumper to bumper and just lets life happen to you? God wants to activate in you His purposes. Just like He did with the nation of Israel, He wants to do it in His church today. And it starts with us. Sure, here in Australia, we emphasize a very individualistic faith where Jesus died for my sins. No, He died for the sins of the church. And He's come to redeem the church. And we are the church. The people are the church. And you, yes, you as an individual are tied to that. So yes, it's individual, but it's also corporate and it's also national and international. The body of Christ is His remnant that He wants to impart to the earth. Will you be a part of that? Question I leave with you today is this. Are you ready to live wholeheartedly for Jesus in every part of your life, knowing that He elected that you hear this message today? It's not an accident you're here. You may have stumbled in here. Some of you have been coming every week and it's like, yeah, here goes Nelly and Romans again. But like, this is actually what God is trying to do. He's trying to activate you in your life. If you're married in here, He's trying to activate you in your marriage. Don't fall into the trap of where your marriage becomes your source of idolatry. But your marriage should become a place of worship where God's glory is seen through the way that we relate and the way that we live out our lives. So I want to leave this question with you and give you an opportunity right now for about 3 to 4 minutes to discuss the outworkings of this question. And I want to pray for you today. Lord Jesus, as we come before your throne and in thankfulness that we are elected and selected to hear this message, to experience your presence, to experience your salvation. God, we're asking today that you would enable us to push past the muck and the mire, the noise of life, to live out this faith in you. Lord, move us, break the barriers of familiarity in this room amongst us, Lord God. That this would be more than just what we do on a Sunday, but this would be the way that we live every day. God, enable us to remember the goodness of God, never to forget just how faithful you are. Lord, we want to live wholeheartedly for you. We ask for your grace to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.